And who knows that song? That's what I thought. Yet another one that you don't know. We'll have to let's work on that, Dan, while you're here. Gentle Shepherd.
I like that.
Yeah, it's a nice little old chorus we can sing. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here on this Father's Day. Other than two that came in late last night, the whole Taos Tabernacle Choir abandoned me. Well, Madison's here. But knowing they would be gone and that this is Father's Day, I thought we can't have a woman's chorus up here. So I am leading the music, which means you all need to sing loud. And we chose strong songs today. That's what we're doing. Strength. We will start out with A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let's stand together and sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, hymn number 656 today.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to
for just a moment and talk about those songs. I happen to think this was probably the greatest hymn ever written. Martin Luther wrote it, so it's been around a while. And he goes here painting this picture. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And then he talks in the second half, still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Uh-oh, what are we going to do about that? That's what the hymn is all about. We've got God the mighty fortress. We got our ancient foe, on earth is not his equal. This battle going on. What shall we do but sing the second verse?
Strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle.
Shall we stop right there? So we've got the Lord, we've got our ancient foe who doth seek to work us woe. No one on earth is as strong as Him. What are we going to do? Better get the right man on your side. That's what it says. Better get there. It's a strong song, isn't it? It's almost a song that says, come on, I dare you. Got the right man on our side. Doth ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. Was it Wednesday night we talked about this? Lord Sabaoth? Was anyone here Wednesday? Was it not Wednesday? It was Thursday. Thursday online Bible study. Okay, pardon me there. I knew I had Lord Sabaoth. It only comes twice in the New Testament in the same verse, two times in one verse. And it's actually not Lord Sabbath, as in Lord of the Sabbath. It has nothing to do with the seventh. Sabaoth is a Hebrew word. And when it comes the two times in the New Testament, the King James translators just decided to leave it because it was a proper noun, Lord Sabaoth, and you don't normally translate proper nouns. So Lord Sabaoth, his name. It comes from the Hebrew Saba, Saba. And Saba is a warrior. Sabaoth is the leader of the warriors, Lord Captain of the Guard, your name. So it's a strong song, right? Lord Sabaoth, his name. That's sometimes what my kids, my wife call me when I come in. Lord Sabaoth has arrived. Sometimes. Not often. In fact, I can't remember the time. But anyway, now that we know who to call Lord Sabaoth, his name, let's sing the third verse.
Filled your debt and to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. We'll do the last. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us abideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Ending on that note of victory. Martin Luther did a good job on that one, didn't he? You know, I'm impressed with Martin Luther's writing of that hymn, but I'm equally impressed with, does it give a name here? I don't think it does. Whoever the guy, who didn't even get his name in the bottom of the fine print, who did the translating, Martin Luther wrote it in German, we're singing it in English, and it still has great poetry. Have you ever tried getting poetry from one language to another language? That translator was quite talented. Now, do you feel like you have a connection to times past and language and everything else and the Lord who's on our side? That's a lot better than who you're going to call. Okay, a few of the 80s people thought that was funny. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the right man to be on our side. Lord Sabaoth, his name, Christ Jesus, from age to age the same. We rejoice on this Father's Day and the strength that comes from manhood and fatherhood, but especially the strength that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose strength we trust. And we come to you, God the Father, confiding in you, seeking your strength, your wisdom for the facing of this hour, and are grateful, dear Heavenly Father, to be here in this place today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Father's Day worship here today. Since I happen to be the pastor, I get to choose what goes on the front of the bulletin. And I chose my wonderful little local family here, Nathan and Whitney and Hallie and Miles. Isn't that a cute family right there? Don't you think? I thought so. Happy Father's Day to them, to you, to each one. I got a number of our people out traveling today, and we rejoice in that, and including William, whose birthday is today. Happy birthday, William, Ellen, Henry. Glad that each one of you are here. Glad Dan and Leslie are back for the long haul, right? Good. What's the long haul? October? The longer the better. Amen. Yeah, I'm just going to start going by Leslie's evaluation of all of this. Forever, right? One says the summer, one says the fall. We shall see. Glad you're here. Glad you're back. And Lynn, we're glad you're back for a little while. Yeah, close anyway. And Lisa, we're glad you're back. Yeah, welcome on your rotation through. Welcome. We have guests from Texas via Louisiana, right? And grandkids from Louisiana. We're glad you're here in what we call America's Greatest Tiny Church. And you had to travel a long way to find America's Greatest Tiny Church, but you have done it. Welcome. And we'll even give you a little gift. I wrote this little book called By Grace Alone, Rethinking Eternal Rewards in Christian Theology. It is our gift this month to our guests, but to get it, one of you has to introduce yourself from the family, for the family, and tell us who you are and where you're from. Which one will it be?
I'll do it. Anne and Rudy McIntyre. We have two of our grandchildren. We have eight total. And we always bring them on their 10th birthday or 10th year that they were born, all of our grandchildren to Taos, New Mexico.
Nice. Excellent. John Owen and excellent. John Owen and Samantha, both of you 10? Ten-year-old cousins, Baton Rouge and Houston, welcome. And Grandma and Grandpa from Houston also. Thank you very much for being here. Why don't you all stand and greet someone? Those of you online, we're thrilled that you're here, too, across America and around the world. Shake your own hand if you're online. If not, if you're right here, shake someone else's.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on. It is. Yeah, that was nice,
wasn't it? We played it backwards and didn't even get like satanic messages or anything. Good to see you. Ladies and gentlemen, as we do some Onward Christian Soldiers, here's Little Miles. Happy to see you. I just saw him back there, and I was like, he wants to stand in front of everybody and start being trained to be a preacher. Yeah. And so can you say, good morning, ladies and gentlemen, in Greek? Miles just turned 3 months, like last week. So he's doing good, isn't he? Want to give him a wave? There you go. Not so sure about that. We, ladies and gentlemen, are going to sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and I'm going to give Miles back and let maybe Hallie wants to say hi, too. Would you like to come up here and say hi? Yes. Would you like to dance for them? There you go, ladies and gentlemen. Give her a hand. She is one beautiful girl. Thank you, Hallie. And now, she may sing through the whole song. Who knows? We're good with it. Now let's sing. What number are we here? It is 660. Onward, Christian Soldiers. Let's sing it together.
Soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner. Marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. On the second, at the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. On the fourth, onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the boundless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus
going on before. You know, as I sing that, I think, what stout, manly songs we used to have in church. Isn't that better than like a rose trampled to the ground, he thought of me? Sorry to make fun of your favorite song. But it used to be that, in fact, if you go through the hymnal, it's just filled with kind of, I would say, militaristic, stout, manly songs. And maybe, I don't know, maybe one of many reasons why the church has lost some of its strength is because it went to wimpy songs instead of muscular songs. And we ought to bring this up. So let's see, Stand Up for Jesus is what we sing next. 657 is the hymn number.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high its royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord.
The problem with the preacher leading the singing is he has to stop and preach between every verse.
Amen. you're just amening the last part, not the problem part, right? But, you know, there's a sense in which that's a post-millennial song and I'm a pre-millennialist. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. March on to victory. From victory unto victory, it must not suffer loss till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Has a little bit of the idea of taking over the world until we offer him up this perfect kingdom that we have built. But since that's not my theology, I'm a premillennialist, it still works. Because you can say, you know, the armies of the Lord are going to come forth, and he is the one that's going to conquer till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. So we sing a post-millennial song in a premillennial view. Just wanted to get that through. Verse number 2, and then we'll do number 4.
For Jesus, the trumpet call, obey. In this his glorious day, who are going to serve him against unnumbered foe, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. On the last, stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be lost. The victor's song to him who overcometh, a crown of life shall be with the King of glory, shall reign eternally.
That's a good second verse there, isn't it? Ye who are men now serve him. Against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. That's what we men need to know. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we pray today, we remember our missionaries of the month, Van and Ravi in Cambodia, and we just pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them through the work that they are doing there, and may our offerings to them be a blessing. We thank you for the work that is done here in our church, dear Heavenly Father, and even though such a tiny church, it's got such a wide outreach around the world, and for this we're grateful, dear Heavenly Father, and are blessed that you have given provisions this month, this week, this year, just as you have every month, every week, every year, down through the almost 90 years of history here, and we're for this grateful, and grateful to be a part of this little army right here today. And ask that what we do here, whether it be in our gifts or in our service to you, would be done in such a way that brings glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, ladies and gentlemen. We'll take a little offertory before the preaching time. And during that time, there's an offering box out there. You can either get up and put something in it or save that till later. Again, if it's marked missions, it goes to Van and Robbie Vath. who are in Cambodia. Their picture's back there on the wall. And you can learn a little bit about them and support them, and otherwise goes to the work of our church that is right here. And during this offertory time as well, those kids who would like to go to the children's program may do so. Let's have a word of offertory. Possibly. And now, why don't you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 in just a moment. We have been looking at things that, in my theological opinion, we need to come back, question the assumptions a little bit, and rethink some of what we think as evangelicals. And so I've called this series, as you know, Unlearn It, Deprogramming Our Evangelical Mind. Today and next Sunday, actually, I got to working on this and thought there's no way I can fit it all in and be done in time for your barbecue later this afternoon. We are going to split this into two. We're going to unlearn spiritual gifts. This is a topic that I would say is so well ingrained in our theological thinking that it may take two Sundays for us to unlearn it, to consider that in this age of grace, that maybe our empowerment does not come from our spiritual gift, our empowerment for service in the local church and in the community, does not so much come from our spiritual giftedness that is given by the Holy Ghost, but rather it comes to us by grace itself. We are empowered by grace. We have a book, a dispensational publishing, that's pretty good, called Empowered by Grace. I did not write it. And it's not about spiritual gifts. But nonetheless, I like the title, Empowered by Grace. I think if you know anything about the teaching of spiritual giftedness in the evangelicalism at all, you know that it's somewhat the idea that the Holy Ghost comes, he gives you a gift, each as he may desire, and that gift is what empowers you to serve well in the local church. And many times, what I will call today the evangelical industrial complex. I mean no disregard other than the disregard I mean, for the evangelical industrial complex. But there's this thing in evangelicalism that likes to sell stuff, okay, and likes to use it for the church growth movement. Let's bring in more people. Let's get more money. And the evangelical industrial complex, I think, has sold us a bill of goods on this issue of spiritual giftedness. Probably here, I don't know, how many of you in the past you have taken some sort of a spiritual gifts inventory or test or class to figure out what your spiritual gift is? Anyone here? Got a good number of you. Yeah, okay. How many of you here, if we were to go around the room and say, what is your spiritual gift? How many of you would be able to answer the question? We have several that think they know. I want us to consider that. What if? This is a what if. Now, it's shocking, I know, right at the beginning of the sermon to say this, but what if you don't even have a spiritual gift? What if you are just a believer empowered by grace, and you could actually do whatever it is you need to do at the moment by grace? You could step in. Like, I'm going to use this passage out of context a little bit, but do you remember with the Apostle Paul when he says, you know, take this thorn away from me? Three times he prayed. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to, but my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is made perfect in weakness. What if it's just God's grace that enables us to find a need and meet it, find a hurt and heal it? There it is. Somebody's got to do it, and I happen to be available. Boom, I'm going to step in and do it. God has gifted each member of the body of Christ, and so we've got to find the person who has the gift for this. And if everybody uses their own gift, then all the needs will be met. But my gift happens not to be this. I don't know if I would be a preacher today if I depended upon having the gift of preaching or teaching or exhortation or whatever you want to call it. Now, when I take a spiritual gifts inventory, I know because I took one yesterday, it tells me that I've got the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation. But the reason is those ask, what do you do a lot? And I do a lot of teaching and exhortation. Thank you, Steve. Did you all see what he did? I said, what do you do a lot? And Steve went, okay, so I yak a lot. And they ask enough. There was 50 questions. I might show you some here later. There's 50 questions, and they're going to find out, you know, if you're a guy who gets in front of people and yaks a lot, you probably got this gift of exhortation. But the only reason I might be good at exhortation is because I get in front of people and yak a lot. I can tell you, I remember vividly my first sermon, and I did not have the gift of teaching nor the gift of exhortation. It was lousy. And I know this as a fact. I preached on David and Jonathan and their friendship. That was my first sermon. It was in a nursing home, and everybody fell asleep. Okay. Now, let's look at a passage of Scripture here, and I would have to say, I am going to, even more next week, I'm going to unpack the Scripture a little bit here, so stay tuned with me. You'll have to come back from Houston to get part two, but here we go. 1 Corinthians, I keep saying 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Paul, of course, is speaking, and he's the apostle to the body of Christ, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, you were carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you an understanding, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Then I want to jump down actually and get into verse 4. Where he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being one are one body, so also is in Christ. And he speaks there, and I'm going to obviously pick up in the middle of a context there, but clearly he says there are diversities of gifts. He gives a list or some examples of those diversities of gifts, and he says these gifts are manifestations of God, and these manifestations are given by the Spirit to whom he wills in the measure that he wills. Now, from that pretty plain scripture, it seems that it would be rather difficult to argue, as I'm going to today, that we do not have spiritual gifts, that rather we are empowered by grace, that you don't need to spend the time trying to figure out what your gift is. You might, you know, over time, all of us want to figure out what we're good at and what we're not good at, and we do things we're good at for the most part, and sometimes things we're not so good at, we say, hey, I ought to Google this and figure out how I could be better at this. You know, how can I improve? And so we certainly improve ourselves, but I think that just like a business, for example, or a school or any kind of institution, whatever it may be, operates better when people get good at things and figure out what they're good at, and in the office you come to recognize at a point, hey, she's good at this. If that one breaks down, I'm calling her. If this one breaks down, I'm calling him. I know what to do. I know. And yet we don't call that a giftedness. It's just a talent or a skill that is used. And at the same time, if there's someone, if the person who fixes the widget happens not to be there that day, somebody else figures it out. You know, they find the manual and they say, okay, what am I going to do about this? And I think that that is actually how the church works today, that each one of us, by grace, are able to step into any need and begin to take care of those needs. Now, let's see if we can put that together. So my premise is we are empowered by grace, not empowered by spiritual gifts. And yet, the Bible clearly teaches about spiritual gifts that were given for empowerment. So how in the world do I separate that? You may know that I am a dispensationalist, and a dispensationalist believes that God had certain activities that he was doing at certain times, and that what he did at one point was not necessarily what he was doing at another point. Next week, I'm going to lay the biblical foundation for this a little more, to say that certainly at that point where the followers of Jesus Christ were, God was giving them particular manifestations of the Holy Ghost. I am going to argue next week, without giving next week's sermon this week, but I am going to argue next week that those were very visible manifestations of the Spirit, and you didn't have to take a class to figure it out. You didn't even have to wait 6 weeks and try things out. This was as visible as, let's say, as audible as speaking in tongues. You begin to open your mouth and speak in Swahili perfectly, and you couldn't do that before. That's a gift of the Spirit. We have the grace of God. And under the grace of God, we learn it, try to do it, work our best at it. And sometimes we find, wow, I even kind of like that. And I think I could get better at that. And I could do it. I can tell you that 7 years ago when I came here, if you would have told me that I would be leading music, I would have laughed and said, no way. We just won't sing. Because I wasn't a music leader, as some of you could tell. But over the time, you know, there's a need. Okay, I'll figure it out. So, you know, from time to time, I watch YouTube videos on how do you sing the bass part for A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And then you learn that, and then you find out all the basses, all the soprano, altos, and tenors are gone, and you've got to sing the melody. And, you know, how do you do that? Okay, you just figure it out, right, Lynn? You just figure it out. There it goes. Now, because there is an attempt, I think, in Christianity, this is a little shocking again, but there is an attempt in Christianity to apply every scripture to every time and place, including Pauline scriptures, saying, hey, you know, if Paul said it, yeah, that's definitely about us, no doubt about it. I mean, maybe if Moses said it in Leviticus, maybe we can dispensationalize that, but this is Paul after all. I think the attempt to apply Paul to everything today is what has gotten us into this idea that everybody has a particular spiritual gift. Paul is the one who said, rightly divide the word of truth. And so as we study to show ourselves approved, we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Certainly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about spiritual gifts. In fact, 12, 13, and 14 are about spiritual gifts. Certainly, that was a word of truth, no doubt about it. But how do we divide it? Where do we put it? Do we put it unto ourselves? And I think that this has caused problems. There are various gifts. In the outline, I use the word charismata. Charismata. Now, that is a Greek word, charismata. A Greek word that ends with ata or ita. Is a manifestation of whatever it is attached to. I'm trying to think of some other examples. The only one that comes to mind right now is the stigmata. A stigma is a mark, and a stigmata is the manifestation of that mark. The display of that mark would be a stigmata. Now, a charisma is a gift from the Spirit, and charismata, therefore, are manifestations or visibilities that the Spirit has done a particular work. Now, we in modern Christianity have a group, of course, called the Charismatics. Charismatics believe the charismata are visible today. But others, like the Baptists and non-charismatic evangelicals, also, for the most part, believe in charismata, because charismata are just spiritual gifts. They're given to you by the Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. The only difference between, I'll say this as a non-charismatic, but I'll speak the truth to you in love. The only difference between a charismatic and a Baptist is that a charismatic is consistent. A charismatic says, we have charismata. A Baptist says, we don't have those charismata, we only have these charismata, because we don't do that here. That's not very consistent, and honestly, the Baptists and other non-charismatic evangelicals who believe in spiritual gifts don't have a really good argument for why some charismata are not for today, but other charismata are. Most Baptists, of course, don't practice the gift of speaking in tongues. And if you went to the average Baptist church, they would say, okay, the gift of speaking in tongues has ceased, that is no more. And yet the gift of exhortation, that is still here. And I have this charismata, the gift of exhortation, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have yours. I just have mine. It's not very consistent. It's not a very good argument. It's kind of a willy-nilly, pick-and-choose kind of issue. I am going to be consistent. I am going to say the charismatics believe the charismata continues. I am not a charismata. I am not a charismatic. I don't think we have these gifts. And yet, I believe that we can walk in the fullness of the Spirit, carrying out the things of grace without these. There was a time when they existed. There is now a time in which they don't exist, and that part of it is for next week's sermon. Now, the problem is, if you determine the charismata are for today, then you have to live out the charismata, right? If you've been around charismatic circles, you know that there is a tremendous push to make sure you display your charismata, right? And if you do not display a charismata, like a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy or a gift of healing or a gift of miracles or the speaking in tongues, if you do not display it, maybe you're not even saved. Now, let me say again, that's consistent. Because if you look literally at what Paul says, these are manifestations. A manifestation is always, I'll use the word visible, though sometimes it's audible. Let me put it this way. A manifestation always affects the natural world. Sound waves, light waves, healthiness of the cells, whatever it is. There is always some effect on the material world, on the physical world. Is a manifestation. So the charismatics say, hey, if you don't have any manifestation, are you even saved? Do you even have the Holy Spirit, and thus are you even saved? It's a consistent argument, I must agree. And so the non-charismatic evangelicals come along and say, we have the charismata, but they don't actually manifest. As in change the physical world. It's much more subtle than that. And I don't think it's a very good argument. So let's go with the evangelical argument a moment. You've got charismata. And now we've got to help you find the charismata. In that, there is a logic problem right there. A charismata, ata or ida words, are visible, tangible manifestations. But the atta part has not manifested itself in yours. You can't figure out what your spiritual gift is. I think in the Bible, as I said a moment ago, it's not rocket science. If you had the gift, it burst forth from you. It was carried out. There was no doubt about it. You didn't have to answer 50 questions to try to figure out what it was. It just burst out. But since none of us really have that kind of expression of these various gifts, we sell books on it and have seminars on it and do inventories on it based upon some spurious methods, as I'll show you here in a moment. In other words, I think we go on a wild goose chase trying to figure out what our spiritual gift is, and the reason it's a wild goose chase is because we don't have one. We're just graced individuals, talented individuals. We figure out what it is. We step in and do it. Now, there are three things, I think. Have I got three here on the outline? Yeah, three things that I want to bring forth on the misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. It all has to do with the pursuit of trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is. And in order to bring about some success in that pursuit, evangelicalism and the evangelical industrial complex has brought forth three problems into Christianity, I think. One is resorting to Jung. Two is the need to redefine. And three is the non-existent list. This is the issues that we are going to talk about today. And let's start out by talking about this resort to Jung. Our clock back there has lost its spiritual gift. It doesn't tell time anymore, and so I had to check the time here, see how good I was doing. Jung, you've heard of Jung, perhaps, Rob, you know, somewhere along the way. J-U-N-G, of course, Carl Jung. You probably would call him the father, on Father's Day, we should bring it up, right? The father of psychoanalysis. Psychoanalysis is trying to figure out what weird problem you got and why you got it. Psychoanalysis. It's an analysis of your psyche, your deep down inside. About 2 weeks ago on Fridays on our Ask the Theologian program, I started this little segment called Psychobabble with Dr. White. And I encourage listeners to send in their questions. If you have one, you can do it, because I only take anonymous questions for Psychobabble with Dr. White, the segment of the show in which Dr. White gives psychobabble. And the formula to turn in your question is, it has to begin with, I have a friend who. I have a friend who. So that way you can talk about your spouse, your children, your neighbor, whatever, and nobody knows. It's anonymous. I have a friend who. and then I will psychoanalyze them with some psychobabble. And so far, I've been spot on every time and saved people a lot of money from going, you all aren't psychologists, are you, from Houston? Oh, good, I just wanted to check. Jung, the father of psychoanalysis. Now, we'll talk another day about the place in this world for psychology. But there are a lot of issues with it that we'll just leave that aside. But Carl Jung, at least in psychoanalysis, he did not hold a biblical worldview. His view was very different from the biblical worldview, and yet, to discover your spiritual giftedness, it's kind of helpful if we sort of dig down inside and can figure out what makes you tick. And this leads to an openness to some of these non-biblical ideas. I've given you a little bit of a supplemental right here in the outline that shows a little difference between Jungian psychology and biblical Christianity. And I'm sure you can read that right there on the screens there. That's the same thing that is on your outline there. Let's just take a look at a couple of these. For example, Jung's view of God was that God was an impersonal force or an archetype within the collective unconsciousness. I would need some psychoanalysis to figure out what that means, right? But really his idea is that God is in our collective imagination. And his interest in God and religious things was much more how the society and their collective imagination of God influences you and your thinking and your behavior and what took place. So he would look at God as sort of this archetype, which was a term he used for standards that society built. He did not believe in revelation, a God who revealed himself, or absolute truth that had been revealed, saying this is the absolute truth. Rather, he just believed this was societal norms, I guess you would say. And so God, in this case, God was a societal norm. And so your relationship with God really is your relationship with the societal norm. Now, you can imagine there someone who that is their worldview might lead you to reject the societal norm. The societal norm is causing you to have to get up too early on Sunday morning and you need a little extra rest and whatever the case may be, you can carry that out. Obviously, that's different than biblical Christianity. Human nature, the human psyche, is a mixture of different forces needing integration. There's no concept of inherent sinfulness. So the problem is not you are created in the image of God, but you are separated from God, your creator, and that separation needs to be undone. You need to come back. But rather, the problem becomes that you're not a whole person. You're missing parts. You need to connect it. You need to bring it together. And that gets into this idea of spiritual gifts, because I think that we have sort of promoted this within Christianity, that if you really want to serve God, if you really want to be all that you can be, then you're going to have to figure out your spiritual gift, and we can help you with that for $19.95. There is a path to wholeness or a path to self-realization. Jung had a very individualized journey. Again, the integration of the conscious and the subconscious aspects of the psyche and bringing that together in order to come to a self-realization. Whereas the Christian teaching is that you are made whole and made complete as a gift of grace that God bestows upon you from Christ. Cause and effect. You know, why are you feeling this way or why are you thinking this way? That was big. Events are connected by meaning, not necessarily a cause and effect, relationship. And yet Christians, those of the free will variety anyway, which I would be, Christians of the free will variety say, you know, some of the problem I've got, I it's because of I made a bad choice, or some of the good things I've got is because I made a good choice, and I need some help maybe making good choices instead of bad choices. That would be a Christian psychological view. Like, you know, you can't talk about psychology without talking about Bob Newhart, right? And thank you. of course, you remember the most famous Bob Newhart episode ever with the woman who was afraid of being buried alive in a box. And he told her, stop it. Nobody's going to bury you alive in a box. Stop it. He was helping her in saying, you got some thinking that's not in reality. Let's base it in reality. And why don't you think this way? Go from here thinking this way. That'll be $5. It was really much more of a Christian worldview than it was a Jungian worldview of all of these forces that are working, impersonal forces that are out there, and you were sort of met with these. The source of truth, of course, for Jung, truth is discovered through introspection, dreams, exploration of the unconscious mind. I would present to you that one right there, the source of truth, has hit this pursuit of spiritual giftedness more than anything else. To discover the truth about the gift that God has given you, we need you to go into the subconscious mind. We need you to imagine a little bit down to the down to some introspection and some dreams and some things of this nature. And so this is what we've hit with. Now, let me see here. I'm going to go to gifttest.com just in case you want it. Gifttest.com. Here on gifttest.com, which is one of hundreds of places you can go to get your giftedness tested, they have a list of the gifts that are given here. We may come back. In fact, we probably will. But the test is right here. I don't know if you can see the test, but I'm not going to take the test. I took it yesterday and find out I have the gift of exhortation and teaching. But here's some of the questions. You graded on a 1 to 5 scale. I know you can't really see that. 5 is always, 1 is never. I like organizing services and events. Can I just stop right there? Does that question sound like something that Paul encourages at the end to discover which one of these gifts you have? Let's ask you a few questions. Would you lay down on the couch, please? Do you like organizing services and events? Oh yes, man! I want to. I'm the one that wants to do it. Or never. I just want to show up, eat the cookies. Okay. Let me say that is not really. Well, let me put this a different way. You could be utterly lost and have never heard the gospel, and this is going to tell you what your spiritual gift is. And it really has more to do with what have you found out you're good with? What do you like? What do you not like? That's not a charismata. That is a personality, if you will. This is a personality test, which goes into this psychoanalysis. I enjoy starting new churches. Now, if we were to a lost person, we'd probably just say new things. I enjoy starting new churches. And from the point of view that this is in, I can already tell, oh, they believe in the gift of apostleship, and they've redefined apostleship as to someone who starts new churches, okay? Working with my hands is fun for me. That is psychoanalysis. I can tell when someone is sincere. Shelley and I have this running joke for the last 35 years. She always tells me, I have the gift of discernment. I said, no, you don't. You're just suspicious. Shelley's much more suspicious about people than I. I just think everybody's wonderful and loving. And I go home and she says, he's a crook. you know, whatever it may be. And she's usually right because she's suspicious and I'm not suspicious. But this is something, you know, maybe it's the woman versus the man and the way they view the world kind of thing. Let's go down. Encouraging others is a high priority in my life. Believing God in our daily needs is important to me. I look for opportunities to pray for the sick. I enjoy doing the little things that others do not. I suppose sometime I'd like to just fool the test a little bit because I know which one they're aiming at. You know, oh, so, okay, that's the gift of helps. I like to do the things others do not. I want to go high on all the public gifts and high on all the private gifts just to see how confused the thing is when I'm done. But anyway, it's a psychoanalysis. Having people over to my house is something I do often. Again, can you imagine Paul coming in today? We've got a guest speaker today, Paul the Apostle. He's going to speak to us about spiritual gifts. He wrote more about it than anyone. And Paul said, I would like to know how many of you enjoy having people over to your home? Go ahead and raise your hand. I bet you have the gift of mercy. I bet you have the gift of hospitality, ladies, because you have people over to your home. And then maybe he finds out, no, I just happen to be the president of the corporation and we have to have picnics at our house. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. But people come to my home often and carry it out. Okay. So having people to your home is something you do often. I get insights about others while praying for them, even though I don't know them. This is a person with a gift of imagination. By the way, it's one of those that... checking my time, see if I can tell you the story or not. It's one of those that bugs me more than anyone else. The people who are gifted to know what's going on in your inner psyche. Preachers get it all the time because I think it's because we're up front and people kind of know us. And you know, often I get from time to time, I get those people, I sense you're under a heavy burden, Pastor, under a heavy burden. And I never know what to do with that because honestly, if I'm under a heavy burden, probably I'm not going to tell you, the stranger, anyway. And second, I'm not a burdened person. I'm an ignored and maybe it'll go away person. Okay, it's a different problem, a different set of problems. but being burdened by it, that's not me. But they come and this, you know, with the gift of his discernment, I recognize there must be something wrong in your life. And I always just want to say, you're crazy. Let's go have lunch. You know, green chili cheeseburgers on? Let's do it. And then they say, he's ignoring the deep issues in his life. It gets kooky real quick, okay? Caring for the hurting is paramount in my eyes. Goes on, let's see. I take pleasure in explaining God's word to others. God has used me to interpret a heavenly language. I'm not sure what they were about in this one. I enjoy the book of Proverbs more than any other book in the Bible. I guess, you know, if you do, they're going to say, oh, you're a very practical person. Practical, that's what it is. By the way, when I did my test, I put never on that. Just telling you, it's not my favorite book of the Bible. I haven't figured it out yet. I sense when situations are spiritually unhealthy. You know, that one probably is, you're old and been around the block a few times. You know, you can smell a rat. You know what's going on here. That's spiritually unhealthy. I try to come across loving and caring. Well, that I put a 5 on, of course. I believe miraculous healing is for this day and age. I prefer to take lead whenever necessary. I enjoy connecting, caring, and coaching others. I pray in tongues daily. I share the gospel with a total stranger. He goes on through these. I thought there were 50. I guess there's 66 questions. Six. When faced with difficulty, I tend to make wise decisions and choices. It's psychoanalysis is what it is. And remember the game 20 questions? Did you ever play the computer version of 20 questions? Like the little, that thing? You think of something? I don't know why. When somebody gives me those, just in case we ever play together, let me tell you, the first thing that always comes to my mind is aardvark. Thinking of an aardvark. Because I think, they'll never guess aardvark, right? And then you go through, especially the computer version that weeds out things a lot better. And in 20 questions, it says, you're thinking of an aardvark. And that's when I go, ooh, throw that thing away. But the truth is, in a very limited number of questions, you can do a pretty decent psychoanalysis that weeds out all of the other stuff. You know, is it an animal? Yes. Okay, that weeds out like 90% of the things I have to ask about now. You know, is it a mammal? Hold me while I look it up. it's a mammal, you know. Okay, all of a sudden now another 80%. We are weeding this down really fast. So Jungian psychology or psychoanalysis really is kind of the same thing as let's get rid of all this other stuff and get down to this kind of issue right here. And so I just think that we as Christians ought to say, hey, there is kind of a problem when the analysis to find our spiritual gift really is a game of 20 questions or Jungian psychology to basically try to figure out, this is what we're pretty experienced at, and this is what we're pretty good at. And I think it would be better just to say, hey, we're all gifted with grace. We can come do whatever need comes, we can do it. And some of you are going to have more experience than that than others are, and we'll bring you to the front of the line when it comes time for that, and not look at it as this pursuit of some kind of mystical spiritual gift that we're doing. So problem number one, resorting to Jung. Problem number two is the need to redefine. Let's see if this will let me back up here. Definition of gifts. I'm going to go there. See if I can make that. Some of these I didn't use any of these on your outline. I summarized several and wrote it into my own. But these particular gifts, let's take apostleship. The gift of apostleship is the divine strength or ability to pioneer new churches and ministries through planting, overseeing, and training. A new church planter is not an apostle. They're a pastor starting a new church. And the principles of it are largely the same, except you have to set up chairs every week. You know, I mean, there's differences, but that's not really an issue of spiritual giftedness. Maybe there are some, their personality is such that I do good going in, setting up, getting everything going and moving on. In business, you call that a consultant, right? But in church, it's got to have a spiritual giftedness to it. Here's the gift of discernment. Let's see what it says. The gift of discernment is the divine strength or ability to spiritually identify falsehood, distinguishing between right and wrong motives and the spiritual forces at work in situations. Again, I think you find some unsaved people who don't have any spiritual gifts, and they're pretty good at finding right and wrong, probably because they deal with a lot of people. How many of you think that a school teacher of, say, 20 years is pretty good at knowing when Johnny is up to no good? Is it because they have the gift of discernment? No, because they had 20 years of Johnny's. they know this thing. Lisa's a nurse. I suspect that after, how long have you been a nurse, do you want to say? 9 years. After 9 years, that's long enough to, that I suspect you can tell when a patient's lying to you, right? It's because you have the gift of discernment, Lisa. Or you've been a nurse for 9 years, right? And you just figure out these things in your particular field. Or here, exhortation. The gift of exhortation is the divine strength or ability to strengthen, comfort, or urge others to action through the written or spoken word of biblical truth. Now, I think this is redefining for purposes that fit today. One, this is a divine strength. Any of you know, I don't know, Dale Carnegie, we'll go with that. Dale Carnegie, Tony Robbins, those guys, Zig Ziglar, these are guys that could stand before thousands of people and strengthen, comfort, urge them to action. I heard Zig Ziglar once, you know, he was talking about a water pump. Remember, did you ever hear that whole story? You know, you got to prime the pump. You got to prime the pump. I was wanting to go out to the farm right after that. Man, let's go prime the pump, prime the pump. And he used an old farm illustration, and everybody there was ready to go take on the world after this. It wasn't really the gift of exhortation. He had given the speech 10,000 times, and he was gifted in the sense of experience and his confidence in this, but not a divine gift. Healing, the gift of divine healing, is the divine strength or ability to act as an intermediary in faith, prayer, by the laying on of hands for the healing of physical, mental, and spiritual sicknesses. Again, I think, and this is more on the outline there, if you had the gift of healing in the Bible, you knew it because the person was sick and now they're not sick. There's the need to redefine. I'm not going to spend any more time on it, but the need to redefine comes from, we don't even know how to make this gift work in today's world, and so let's make it be something else. Then the problem is the non-existent list. What I mean by this is, if you go to the various gift tests online, one will have a list of 9 gifts, one will have a list of 20 gifts, one will have a list of 30 gifts. You'll never be able to even say, what is the definitive list of spiritual gifts? The reason we can't give a definitive list of spiritual gifts is because there's no definitive list of spiritual gifts. And this becomes a problem if every believer has a spiritual gift and every believer should know exactly what their spiritual gift is from this list that we cannot yet define. Anyone see the problem here as we go along? And so what they do is they kind of add gifts, take away gifts. For example, I notice here's the gift of craftsmanship. The divine strength or ability to plan, build, and work with your hands in construction environments to accomplish multiple ministry applications. Well, Dan and Leslie repaired our sign last summer, or was it 2 summers ago? I don't know. 2, it's been 2. It still looks good because you have the divine gift of craftsmanship. The staying in the lines, that's your gift, staying in the lines. with the paint there, Leslie did the painting. Dan just grunted and kicked things to get the sign out, and then he put it back in. Now, with apologies, that's not a spiritual gift. It's just that Dan was a dentist for many years. He knows how to pull things out. So he can, you know, you get this gift of the ability to work with your hands. We have a machine back there that puts coating, glossy coating on book covers, and we feed them in by hand, and there's a gift to feeding them in, and you can't explain it to someone. You just say, when you feed this in, it's going to get stuck, and here's the button you push, and then you throw that one away. But I always say, after a while, you're going to feel it. You just know, okay, that's how, you don't push that hard, you push only this hard, you know, all these little, they are such subtle movements that there's no way you can explain it. You just waste enough covers until you figure out, okay, I think it's just, it's such a tiny thing. Well, that it's an experience thing. Well, somebody who knows the machine, I can go in there and I can feed covers all day long, and you know, 1 out of 100 might mess up. I could put Dan in there with his gift of pulling teeth, and he would mess up the first 20 of them. Leslie, the first 15 of them. it's that you make up these gifts that are given there. We won't go into any of the others there. We'll just close out to the sermon. As you can see, I wanted to spend today, and I hate to kind of cut the sermon off right here, but what I needed to do, first of all, is say there are some problems in this pursuit of spiritual gifts that we have. Now, with those problems, could it be that we're looking at the thing wrong from the get-go, that we need to back up and look at it a different way? And next week is what I want to do. But I do want to close out just by saying here again that it is my thesis here this morning, if you'd like to speak academically, my thesis is that you and I are empowered by grace. And we do what we need to do as people who are complete in Christ. I have no doubt that, with given a little bit of time, I could train Dan to be a worldwide evangelist or a great preacher or whatever. Given enough time, he might be able to train me to sing. You think? I did watch a video once. Everybody can sing. I saw it on YouTube. Must be true. We as people of grace, we can do what has to be done. And we might not be very good at it. We might not even like to do it. And if we don't like to do it, chances are we're never going to become very good at it, because most things just take doing it a whole bunch of times, right? And then all of a sudden, no. How about that? I can make this happen. I can make this work. And certainly our experiences, our environment, whatever time we have on our hands, whatever emergencies we have approaching out there, they make us formulate our time and ability in order to do what has to be done and get it there. That's my thesis. Come back next week, online if you have to, and see the end. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Christ. We're grateful for the gift of salvation that he's given to us. We're grateful that in the gift of God in Christ that we are, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in him. And we're complete even if we don't know what our spiritual gift is, even if we never heard of spiritual gifts, even if we don't have a spiritual gift as far as we can tell, even if there are no spiritual gifts, we are complete in Christ, and in this we rejoice. And I pray that this sermon and the next one, dear Heavenly Father, would just free people to say, okay, I have been made a complete individual in Christ, the righteousness of God placed within me, the salvation of the Lord is mine, he has given me a freedom free from the law, freedom of individuality and personality that I can express within the moral norms that have been given to us, and the express character of God that has been revealed in Scripture, and that we can really follow our passions and follow our desires and follow our skills and carry these out in a way that is honorable to you. I pray that you would bless us as we do that, whether here as a local church or just individuals out and about through this world. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go this week and do what you're good at. And if you're not good at it and you've got to get it done anyway, Google it. And then get good at it and do it. You can do it. You're complete in Christ. God bless you. Let's see, Wednesday night, we got tacos on the menu, 5 p.m., and look forward to in the fellowship hall, and we'll have the Gospel of Mark. We're up to, what, verse 14 or something like that? I can't remember, in chapter 1. So Dan and Leslie, you haven't missed much. And we'll look forward to all of that. God bless you, those of you online as well. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you all Wednesday.